Amen. Proverbs 29, let's start in verse number 15. The Bible reads, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth, but the righteous shall see their fall. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest, yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul." The title of my sermon this morning is "The Rod and Reproof Give Wisdom." The rod and reproof give wisdom. I have 3 points this morning. Point number one is that we must not spare the rod. Point number two is that we must love and spend time with our children. And point number three is that we must let them live their own lives. And as I go through a lot of scriptures this morning, I'm going to keep coming back to those points over and over again. I'm not just going to talk about only point one and then two and then three. We're going to keep revisiting these three important truths throughout the sermon. Number one, we must not spare the rod. I'm talking about spanking your children. Corporal punishment, physically disciplining them. You cannot be a biblical parent. You cannot obey God in regard to rearing your children without spanking your children. Anyone who teaches you that there's some way to be a Christian parent and some way to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord that does not include spanking is someone who is just blatantly disregarding God's word. It's that simple. Look what the Bible says back in Proverbs chapter 10. We're going to flip around a few different places in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 10. While you're turning there, I'll read for you Proverbs 22:15. "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." Proverbs 10:13, "In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding." So the Bible tells us foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. It doesn't say it might be there. It's just there. Why? Because a child has not yet learned wisdom and understanding. They start out foolish. That's why when someone is an adult doing dumb things, we say they're childish. Because foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But the rod of correction will drive it far from him. The rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Look at Proverbs 13, verse 24. The Bible says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." The word betimes simply means early. And so the Bible says that if you spare the rod, you hate your son. So don't let anybody tell you, "Oh, I just love my children too much to spank them." No, you don't love them enough to spank them. The Bible says that if you spare the rod, you hate your son. But if you love him, you'll chasten him betimes. The Bible says, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receiveth." The Bible says that every son receives chastisement. What son is he whom the father chasteneth not, the Bible says? If you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons, the Bible says. So every child is to be disciplined, chastened, corrected, chastised by their parents with the rod of correction. Go to Proverbs 23. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 13. The Bible says, "Withhold not correction from the child." Now the word "withhold" means that you're keeping back something beneficial. And it says, "Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell." Now, many people will try to twist scripture instead of accepting what the scripture says. So they'll quote other verses about the rod and they'll say, "Well, the rod, that's not physical discipline. That's just symbolic of like a rod with a hook on the end where you kind of grab the sheep and pull it where it needs to go and this and that." But they seem to avoid this particular verse where it says, "Thou shalt beat him with the rod." I mean, it's not possible to misunderstand this verse. If you want to twist the other verse, I think all the other verses are pretty clear anyway. When it says the rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding, you know, I don't see how people can misunderstand that. But this verse is impossible to misunderstand when it says If thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. You say, that's child abuse. No, it's child abuse not to discipline your kids, because then you're withholding something from them that they need, and you're setting them on a path that leads to death. Because if you beat him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. What does that mean? That means that if you're not beating him with the rod, you're setting him up on a path that eventually leads to death and hell. That's abuse. It's foolish. Foolishness is in the heart of the parent that thinks that they can raise godly children without following God's program for discipline. So the Bible is crystal clear that corporal punishment is the way to train your children, physically disciplining them, spanking them. Now, let me just say a few things about this. When the Bible says thou shalt beat him with the rod, this is not just some loving little pat or tap that does not make any kind of an impact. But on the other side of that, some people could take this too far and be abusive to their children and actually injure their children. You know, the goal of spanking your child is not to injure them or to harm them. It's to discipline them. It's that they would feel the pain of that spanking and realize that what they've done is wrong and that they won't want to go out and break all the rules for fear of that spanking. And you say, oh, you're ruling by fear. You got it right. And you know what? The Bible says, fear the Lord and keep his commandments. And the Bible says in Leviticus 19 that every man should fear his father and mother. We should reverence our father and mother. The Bible says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. We had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Why did I give my dad reverence? Because he corrected me. My dad disciplined me, and I loved my dad, but I had a healthy fear of my dad also. And we ought to have both love and respect for our parents. We ought to have fear of our father and mother, meaning that we don't just have this boldness to just think we can just do whatever we want and have no consequence. That would be no fear, right? I just do whatever and have no consequence. You know, that's not how I feel about the Lord. I fear the Lord. I fear God. Fear the Lord and his goodness, the Bible tells us. You know, when he is angry with us, when he is displeased with us, when we have disobeyed him, we're going to go through chastisement and chastening. And so we ought to fear that. That ought to help motivate us to do the right thing, because we don't want God's chastisement in our lives. But we don't want to go too far to where we're injuring the child or harming them. We just want to chastise them, punish them for their own good. It's for their benefit so that they can be raised right. Now, how many of you got spanked when you were a kid? Put up your hand. Yeah, it's pretty much every single person. But there's a new generation that's rising up now that's raising their children without this, and it's going to be a generation from hell that has no fear of the Lord, no fear of God. And you want to know where all this crazy stuff is coming from that our young people are involved in? It's a generation without discipline at all. Now, let's get the other side of that. We said, number one, we must spare the rod, but number two, we must love and spend time with our children. It's not enough just to spank your children when they do wrong. You don't want that to be the only interaction that you have with your kids, is you're just this judge, jury, and executioner all the time. You want to have other positive interactions with your children as well. Just disciplining them is not enough when you're parenting. Okay? Go, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And let me say this. When you spank your children, you know, you want to make sure that you're inflicting pain, but you want to make sure that you're not injuring them. Okay? Now, what do I mean by injuring them? Well, you know, some people will spank their kid, for example, like through a thick pair of pants, or they'll spank a toddler like through a big diaper. And it's like there's so much padding there that they basically have to hit the kid so hard to even make any kind of an impact that it could be like jarring. It's like a bludgeoning. You know, that's not an effective way to discipline your children. You know, you want to get that sting of the SWAT without, you know, throwing their spine out of alignment or something, or just bludgeoning them, or you know, just hitting them with a truncheon or something. You know, that's not the right way to discipline your child. You shouldn't spank your kids through some thick padded layer, okay? What's a great tool to spank your children? I think a great tool to spank your children is like some kind of a wooden ruler or a wooden paint stir stick. You know, and now they're starting to charge for them. I think they saw me coming in and taking handfuls of those free wooden stir sticks at Home Depot and Lowe's. Now they're starting to charge for them. But, you know, that's one of the best kind of rods of correction you could use is basically just a wooden, it's like a ruler, but it's a little more durable. You know, it's the shape of, it's that shape, a thin wooden, you know, that's going to provide punishment, right? But it's not going to be like a bludgeon or a truncheon or injure them. It's going to provide a negative consequence, but you're not going to harm them or injure them or do them any wrong. So I think that that's a great tool. Now, there are other things people use. People spank their kids with a belt. And some people said, hey, that's not biblical. But the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receiveth. So, you know, he's there, oh, that's not a rod or whatever. I don't think using your hand is necessarily the most effective tool either, because your hand can sometimes be more like a bludgeon or a truncheon sometimes, you know, depending on how you do it. But I think that some kind of a paddle is the best way to do it. You know, that's just a little practical tip. And then again, that's just my opinion. That's just my view. The Bible just tells us that we need to physically discipline our children. We need to use the rod of correction. Exactly how you do that, you know, God doesn't give us a diagram of the implement and explain to us exactly. So I'm just giving you my experience, and I'm pretty experienced because I have 10 children. So I've been through this many times with my children, and we have found, you know, a wooden paddle like a paint stir stick to be the most safe and effective way to provide discipline without injuring the child, right? Because that's our goal. We love our children. We don't want to hurt them in the sense of harming or injuring them, but we do want them to have their bottom lit up so that they'll know that they need to stop that activity, right? But that's not enough. We also want to make sure that we love and nurture our children. The Bible says in Ephesians 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. What does that mean? Well, the same exact phrase is over in Colossians, except instead of wrath, it substitutes the word anger. Why? Anger and wrath are synonyms. Wrath is just a more extreme form of anger. But in Colossians, it says not to provoke your children to anger. Here it says don't provoke them unto wrath. What does it mean to provoke someone? Well, the Bible says elsewhere that we should provoke one another to love and good works, right? Provoke comes from pro, meaning forth or forward, and voke, meaning to call, right? So if we provoke someone to good works, we're calling them forth unto good works, right? So provoking someone is when we instigate them to do something. So if I provoke someone to love and good works, it means that I do or say something that gets them to do love and good works. I instigate them toward love and good works, right? So if I provoke them unto anger or provoke them unto wrath, it means that I say or do something that makes them angry or makes them have wrath. I don't want to have my children angry at me and burning in wrath toward me. Now, if a child is angry at his or her parent, that doesn't necessarily mean it's the parent's fault. That doesn't mean that the parent provoked it. The anger could be coming from somewhere else, but the Bible says, hey, don't provoke it. Don't be a parent that says and does things that just makes your kids angry at you or hateful towards you or wrathful towards you. The Bible says, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What's he saying there? He's saying, don't treat your kids like dirt. Because if you do, what are they going to have toward you? Anger and wrath, and you're the one who provoked that anger and wrath by the way that you acted. Bring them up in the nurture. And what's nurture mean? You know, nurture has to do with caring about them, feeding them, taking care of them, loving them, bring them up in the nurture and admonition. Admonition is when we're basically telling them what they need to be doing and teaching them what to do. Preaching is admonition. I'm admonishing the church right now. And so the Bible is saying here to bring up the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Don't provoke them to anger, okay? So discipline is not everything. We also need nurture. So an illustration of this could be the military. The military provides discipline. Now, they don't provide corporal punishment. They don't provide spankings or beatings, as far as I know. But they do provide discipline, don't they? They do chasten. They do chastise in their own ways. But let me ask you this. Do the people in the military who are disciplined by that drill sergeant or drill instructor, do they love him? Or do they have anger toward him and wrath toward him? He's provoking them unto anger in many cases. He's provoking them unto wrath. Why? Because they say all kinds of perverted things. They do wicked things. They do abusive things. And they treat the soldiers like dirt. And that's how they get them to be disciplined or to comply. But there's no love there. There's no nurture there. There's no admonition of the Lord there. Okay, so that's not how we want to parent. We don't want to have a militarized home life, but some people attempt to do that. And they think that that's some kind of a model for obedience, you know. Tay-tay! You know, and every, you know. And I've never been in the military. And you know what? I'm glad I've never been in the military. There, I said it. And, you know, I get tired of being around military people who think that they're better than everybody else because they were in the military. You know what? I'd rather be in the Lord's army than in the United States Army. And I'm not against you if you've been in the military. God bless you. And I'm not negative toward you at all. But guess what? You're not better than me. We're equal. But I've known some people, especially coming out of the Marine Corps, where they have this attitude that Marines are awesome and everybody else is a loser. And they, like, they're on some higher plane. And frankly, it just isn't true. You could be every bit as manly or every bit as disciplined or have just as much character not being in the military. You could be just as tough or whatever. So, you know, don't get this attitude. And who here is ex-military? Put up your hand if you're ex-military. Lots of people. You know, don't get this attitude of, you know, I'm awesome, you're a loser, I can talk about politics, you can't, you know, I can have an opinion about, you know, our country, you can't. That isn't right. Don't get high-minded or puffed up or prideful, right? Why? Because none of us, neither you nor I, should think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We ought to be sober-minded and just realize, you know what, none of us is the he-man that we think we are, and just everybody else is such a weakling, and we're just so, you know. Just get off that garbage, okay? So I'm not against people from the military, but just make sure you don't put on that attitude around me that I'm somehow second class because I didn't serve. You know, I'd rather serve the Lord of hosts any day of the week than in any of the branches of the military. And if you haven't gone into the military yet, I don't recommend it. Because of the fact that our military is now bringing in the sodomites and trannies and doing sensitivity training. And, you know, thankfully, most of you guys that were in the military were in before that stuff took place. But these, you know, this isn't your father's Marine Corps anymore. So, you know, we don't want to be that type of a parent that's a drill sergeant, a drill instructor that can make them obey. But you know what? I love my children. I don't want to just make them obey. I want to be their father, and that's different than a drill instructor. He is not a father unto you. And again, I'm not speaking from experience because I've never been there, but I think that most people who've been in the military would probably agree that they're not exchanging Christmas cards with their drill sergeant, and he's not a father figure to them. They might just have a nightmare about him every once in a while. But anyway, so the Bible tells us here, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Children, obey your parents. And you children need to understand something. Every kid in this room, look up at me right now. Every child, listen to me. If you disobey your parents, you're disobeying God. God said to obey your parents. You need to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And you need to honor your father and mother. Don't you be disrespectful to your parents. Don't you mouth off to them, talk back to them, look down on them. You be kind to them, you obey them, you be helpful, you love them. And everything that you do unto your parents, do it as unto the Lord. Because he's the one who put those parents in your life. So the Bible tells us back in Proverbs 29, if you would turn there. Proverbs 29 tells us the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Why does he bring the mother to shame? Because the mother is the primary caregiver, right? Dad has other things that are higher on his agenda each day. He has to go out and work and do things. He's not a full-time parent, right? He has to go out and work, and that's the first thing he has to get done each day. He's got to go out and work and earn a living, right? And mom is left at home to care for the children. And then he comes home, and then he participates in the family life. But he's not there for a lot of the day, right? He's gone for 8+ hours a day working. So that makes the mom the primary caregiver. So the child who's left to himself, you know, that's primarily mom's fault, right? Because she was the primary caregiver. So the child who's just left to himself brings shame upon the mother that's not doing what she's supposed to do, right? The delinquent mother. So when the Bible says here, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame, it's not just the lack of the rod that's the problem. It's also children just being left to themselves that's the problem. You know, mothers can get tied up with other things and neglect their children, whether that's the soap operas of yesteryear or whether it's today's Facebook, video games, whatever, just things online that could keep them busy where they're just like, get away from me, son, you bother me, you bother me, you know, leave me alone. And they just kind of do their own thing, or maybe they just hang on the phone all day or just fool around with whatever all day. You need to realize, ladies, that your job is to be a parent. And you need to do that job and not look at your children as this little annoyance that's stopping you from your at-home business or that's stopping you from your latest soap opera or Facebook argument or whatever. You know, you need to understand that those are the things that need to go on the back burner, and the children ought to be on the front burner. Amen. Right? The children need to be your primary responsibility each day. Love them, spend time with them, teach them, train them. And if you're a homeschooler, don't be an unschooler. Unschooling is when people say they're homeschooling, but what they really do is just have their kids at home and they're just not learning anything. They're neither going to school nor being homeschooled. They're just left to themselves. That's a child that's going to bring its mother to shame, according to the Bible. So the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Why? Because number one, we must not spare the rod. And number two, we must love and spend time with our children. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth, but the righteous shall see their fall. Verse 17, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest, yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Jump down to verse 21. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. See, a person who has a character of anger and fury is going to be a person who commits a lot of sin. Isn't that what the Bible says? The Bible says that a furious man abounds in transgression. Now, what's funny is that I sometimes get a reputation for being an angry man or a furious man, but this reputation comes from only people who don't know me. Why? Because they hear me get up behind the pulpit and breathe fire. That's called preaching. And sometimes I'm in such a good mood on Sunday mornings, I have to really work myself up into a fury to preach hard like I need to preach. Why? Because I understand that hard preaching works. I understand that we need to cry aloud and spare not and lift up our voice like a trumpet. That's something I have to work at. That's not something that comes naturally to me. Anybody who actually knows me outside the pulpit, for example, people who hung around with me for the last 3 days in Detroit at the Soul Winning Conference, you know, they didn't see me walking around. You know, they see me. I was just happy, smiling. Anger is an emotion that I haven't felt in several days. I'm telling you. As far as me getting angry outside of the pulpit, it probably happens once a month. Maybe sometimes I can go a couple months without getting angry outside the pulpit. Now, in the pulpit doesn't count. This is like a little designated anger zone. All right, why? Because when I'm behind the pulpit, this isn't me getting angry because somebody cut me off in traffic. This isn't me angry because somebody said something bad about me or somebody attacked me or criticized. This isn't me angry because somebody spilled milk all over me or something. You know, this is a righteous anger here, where this is the anger against sin zone. Amen. The anger against the devil zone. The anger against false religion zone. The anger against wickedness zone. But you know what? If you're a person who's angry on Monday, angry on Tuesday, angry on Wednesday, that's a sin in your life that you need to take care of. We don't want to be an angry person. Now, it's okay to have anger. And people sometimes, they have a false doctrine that says anger is wrong. Well, then Jesus was wrong because Jesus had anger. There were times when Jesus looked on them with anger. Yeah. When Jesus preached in anger, it uses those words about Christ. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Mm-hmm. Well, if anger were a sin, how can you be angry and sin not? That would be a non sequitur, wouldn't it? Mm-hmm. So the point is that we as Christians need to understand that we shouldn't be angry people. There's a time and a place for anger, but we shouldn't go through life angry. We should go through life with the joy of the Lord as our strength. Okay? And I don't think that's that complicated, but it's funny how people just don't get that. They either have this all or nothing. They're either just, yeah, anger, and they're just angry all the time, mad, all, you know. Or it's like they just think all anger is wrong. You know, we need to understand the balance here, that we're not angry people, we're not furious people, but there are certain things that we ought to get mad about, you know, that the Lord gets mad about. So we don't want to be an angry man or a furious man. And you say, what does this have to do with raising children? Because this is a sin that a lot of parents have, where they're just angry with their children every day. You know that's true. Mothers and fathers who are just angry and yelling at their children every day. They're just constantly mad, constantly yelling. Just, you know, that's not the right kind of parenting. Now, I don't think it's wrong occasionally to blow your top and put your children in their place when they really are out of line. You know, you got to reserve that, though, for serious transgressions, not just be an angry person. Just a furious person where you're just always mad at your kids. Something's wrong with that picture. Now, are there times when it could be appropriate? Yeah, there's a time for anger, but it's not all the time. But I know that there are a lot of parents where this is just who they are. And you know what? That's going to make your kids provoked to anger themselves. You're provoking your kids to anger. You're provoking them to wrath. And you know what they're going to want to do? The second they turn 18, they're just going to want to get as far away from you as they can. Because you're so angry, and they just want to get away from all that negative feeling and anger. So we want to make sure that we don't just be furious all the time. Now, part of this is from people not spanking. See, people who spank their kids, they have a way to resolve the problem, fix the problem, and then they can move on and be smiling a minute later and everybody's happy and there's nothing hanging over anybody's head. Often the parents who are getting the angriest at their kids are the ones who don't spank. Why? Because their kids are so out of line and out of control that they just get mad. And I could see why they'd get mad. I mean, if my kids were just walking all over me and spitting in my face, I'd be pretty mad too. But that's why you've got to correct them and fix those things. The Bible says if we correct our son, he'll give us rest. But look what it says in verse 21. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. There's something to be said for a delicate discipline. The Bible says of the Lord, thy gentleness hath made me great. So we need to balance the idea of physically disciplining our children, but also being kind to them, delicate, gentle, loving them, nurturing them. We need both of these aspects. In a word, you cannot simply beat your children into submission. And this is where a lot of people have missed the boat. They think that spanking is a tool where you just beat them into submission, and that is not what spanking is. That's not how it works. Now, let me just give you an example. There's this book that's a very famous book. Supposedly, it sold like 2 million copies. And it's a book about spanking your kids. It's for spanking your kids, but it's a very bad book. It's called To Train Up a Child by Michael Pearl. Okay. Now, this guy, Michael Pearl, if you know, he looks like a homeless person, but he's this guy who specializes in teaching on the family and marriage and child rearing and everything. And the guy's a false prophet. He preaches lies, he preaches false doctrine. Just to give you one example, is he teaches, and this ties in with his parenting, by the way, he teaches that Romans 7 is not about the struggle that Christians face with sin, how we struggle between the old man and the new man, the flesh and the spirit. He tries to twist that scripture and say, oh, that's about an unsaved person. Now, I don't have time to preach on that, but, you know, you should listen to my sermon. If you haven't heard my sermon called Turning Romans 7 on Its Head, that's one of the most important sermons that I've probably ever preached. So listen to that sermon on Rome. It's called Turning Romans 7 on Its Head, if you have a chance to download and listen to that. But if you actually would just open, okay, forget my sermon. Just open Romans 7 and just read Romans 7. That's not about an unsaved person. Unsaved people don't thank Christ Jesus their Lord. I mean, it's bizarre that they say, oh, that's before he was saved. Oh, so he delighted in the law of God after the inward man before he was saved? You didn't have an inward man before you were saved. You don't delight in God's law when you're not saved. You don't thank Christ Jesus your Lord. It's dumb. It's retarded. It's ridiculous. And let me tell you something. Anybody who wants to twist scripture that bad has got a real wicked agenda. And here's what that agenda is. They're teaching a salvation that says that it's not by grace through faith and it's not our righteousness. They're teaching that you have to be righteous, and if you're not, you're not saved. So they twist that, they turn it on its head, and Michael Pearl basically teaches sinless perfection. Now, he kind of talks out of both sides of his mouth on this, but if you look at his study on Romans 7, he's teaching sinless perfection, that we don't have a sin nature. You know, we're the new man. I mean, we're just spiritual now. So sinless perfection is a foolish doctrine. The Bible says if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We all struggle with sin. Let me just admit to you right now, I struggle with sin. I have to deny self every day. Every single day, I have to deny self and take up the cross and follow Christ. And guess what? Sometimes I sin. Guess what? We all sin. Guess what? The thought of foolishness is sin. And you know what? I believe that we probably all sin every day. And I'm not going to get up here and say that I'm without sin. I, as Peter, can say I'm a sinful man. You know, I am not a person who has repented of all my sins and I'm just living a sinless life now. No, you know, obviously I'm not saying that we should just say, oh, you know, well, we're all sinners, so let's just go out and do whatever. Because obviously some sins are bigger than others, of course. And so I'm not saying that we all do these huge sins, but we all have little sins that we do, don't we? Because we're all human, we're not perfect, and it's only by the grace of God that we're even allowed to serve Him, right? Because He loves us and extends grace and mercy to us. This is a dangerous doctrine, this sinless perfection doctrine, this twisting of Romans 7. Like I said, you don't even need to listen to my sermon. If you're saved, if you read Romans 7, you'll get it right away. Only an unsaved person would twist it to try to promote their thinly veiled work salvation that they're trying to push. And again, if you want to hear that sermon, it's online, Turning Romans 7 on its Head. But this guy, Michael Pearl, he wrote this horrible book called To Train Up a Child. And in this book, he uses the illustration of training dogs. And here's what he says. Well, if you can get a dog to just obey all the time, 100% of the time, 100% obedience, of course, you can do the same thing with a child because humans are more advanced than dogs. That's what he said. But here's what's so stupid about that is that human beings aren't dogs. Dogs have instinct that's different than the human instinct. You see, humans and animals, when we're born, we already know what to do, don't we? We already know to cry when we need something. We already know how to suck on that breast. Nobody has to teach us that. It's instinct. It's certain things that are just characteristic of us. Well, dogs are the same way. They have certain instincts, and dogs are programmed to obey. They are programmed to just unquestioningly obey and be loyal, and they just have a certain programming that's for them. And what's so stupid about this is that he's teaching in his book, oh, if you parent right, if you spank your kids right, if you're consistent all the time with discipline, you will have your kids obey 100% of the time, and that is garbage. Right. And my answer to that would be, oh, if that's really true, then why do God's children not obey 100% of the time? Right. Oh, wait a minute, he thinks they do. Because he believes in that stupid, sinless perfection doctrine that, oh, if you're saved, you're just going to do all the right things. That is garbage. Yeah. That is nonsense. Listen, you cannot get your children to obey you 100% of the time. That would be like you've just eradicated the sin nature. Do you obey the Lord 100% of the time? How are your children going to obey 100% of the time? That is nonsense. Why? They're sinners. They're human. They're not. Look, dogs are functioning on a much lower level than humans. I'd rather have a human child than a dog. Right. Oh, but the dog obeys better. Yeah, but I actually love my child because they have a brain and a soul, and I can actually communicate with them. They're more creative than a dog. You know, and we as human beings, we're not satisfied just being these robots. Right. Yeah. A dog is satisfied with that kind of a lifestyle. They thrive on that kind of a life of just a regimented routine and life, and they get their milk bone and they get scratched behind the ear and they go on their walk and they mark their territory and life is good. But you know what? A human wants a little more than that, don't they? Why? Because they're on a much higher level. I mean, that's like saying, well, look at this dolphin swim. You should be able to swim better. It's just stupid. Look at this gorilla. It can pick up a car. Go pick it up. You know, you're better. You're more evolved. It's stupid. And no, evolution is a lie anyway. We don't believe in that anyway. But the point is that human beings are not animals. And then he also compares it to a drill instructor. Look at all these soldiers all just marching in a row. That's how your kids should be. No, because we're not raising soldiers and we're not rearing dogs. You cannot eradicate the sin nature. And so don't get this crazy doctrine of, you know, if you raise your kids right, they'll obey you all the time, 100% of the time. Now let's keep going here through these points. Look at Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. We want to love our children, spend time with them, and nurture them. And look, that Michael Pearl is a psycho. His book is crazy. My wife just did a video where she actually like went through point by point the book. And like I was just blown away by the stuff in that book, just how creepy and weird and how ridiculous that book is. And you know, that book, not only does it just teach you this sinless perfection mentality, and he doesn't teach that doctrine in the book. He teaches that in his Romans Bible series of his false teaching. But in the book, it comes across loud and clear where he's basically telling you that your children are going to obey 100% of the time. But when you read the book, it's like an infomercial. This is amazing, you know. Look at these kids. They obey 100% of the time. It only took me 2 minutes to get them this way. He'll literally say in the book, yeah, just 2 or 3 minutes and it'll fix everything. Your kids are going to obey you 100%. It's like, what in the world? It's like the ShamWow parenting. I mean, this guy is like a Billy Mays of parenting, like, look at this Hercules hook. You just stab it into the drywall and you can hang a piano on the wall, you know? This thing can hold 500 pounds. It's amazing. Look at the Ginsu knife. It cuts through a penny and then it cuts through this tomato, no problem. You know, plumbers can use this just to cut all their pipes and everything. I mean, that's how the book reads. Like, it just makes you all these crazy promises. So then people buy the book and they're like, oh man. And then when it doesn't work out for them, then they feel like an idiot. Well, my kid still disobeys sometimes. I must be doing something wrong. So then he tells them, just keep spanking them. And just keep spanking them until they submit. Just keep spanking. And there have been people who literally beat their child until it died. And they said, well, I read Michael Pearl's book and that's why I did it. Then he had to come back and put in all his disclaimers in the new editions of the book to like, say, hey, don't just keep beating them until they die, you know. But I'm not kidding. Look it up. There are people who literally killed their child because they just kept beating their child until it died. I mean, this is an abusive style of parenting when you think you're just going to beat your kids into submission. or that you just have to keep spanking them until they agree with you? No. You can't do that, because you know what? Some people are just going to be so stubborn, you can whip them and beat them, and they're never going to agree with you. But you know what? I don't care if my kids agree with me, because you know what? They have to decide that for themselves, but I will discipline them if they don't obey. But I'm not going to force them to agree with everything I say and do. They don't have to agree with everything in my home. They just have to obey. Now, over time, I'm going to gain their heart, and I'm going to teach them the Word of God, and I'm going to preach to them. And eventually, these rules that we have in our house, they're eventually going to have those rules for themselves. They're going to have to understand and believe and agree with those things for themselves, but I can't beat that into them. I mean, you can't beat someone. The Catholics tried that in the Inquisition, didn't they? Yeah. Just keep beating someone until they believe in Catholicism. Isn't that what the Inquisition was? All right, let's beat you for a while. Do you still not agree with our doctrine? Okay, beat him again. It doesn't work that way. You know what? They could take us and beat us. We're not going to renounce Christ.
Right.
You can't beat someone into believing what you believe. You know how you get the child to believe what you believe? You know, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You got to read them the Word of God. You got to preach them the Word of God, and you have to show them a godly example, and you have to love them and nurture them and admonish them and gain their heart. Now, spanking has its place because there has to be a deterrent for wrongdoing. There has to be punishment and discipline. But you have to teach and lovingly guide your children. You cannot beat them into submission. If I spank my children and they throw a fit about getting spanked, you know, they're yelling out and, you know, then I give them another spanking. But I don't give them a third spanking, a fourth spanking, a fifth spanking, just keep doing it until they... No. If they act like a fool when they get spanked and they freak out, they get another spanking, but they don't get a third spanking. They don't get a fourth spanking, a fifth spanking, you know, because I'm just not going to stop until you accept this spanking. You accept it. It doesn't work because it's just going to provoke them to anger. It's just going to provoke them to wrath. So do you see how people could go overboard on discipline? Now, look, certainly some people don't discipline enough, but there's a way to go overboard, believe me, where it becomes injurious and abusive, and so we don't want to do that. Look at Proverbs 23:13. It says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. And I want to get into my third point a little bit now that I haven't much touched on, that we must let our children live their own lives. What do I mean by that? Let them live their own lives. Many people today are so narcissistic, meaning that they are what the Bible calls lovers of their own selves. The Bible predicted in the last days men would be lovers of their own selves. They are such lovers of their own selves that their children, to them, are just a trophy to show off to other people. Haman was like this. He would brag about his children all the time, right? In the book of Esther. They're a trophy to show up. They're like pets to them. Hence the dog training illustration. They're just like these ornaments or accessories or a way to glorify themselves of, look at my perfectly behaved children. Look at my wonderful children. And they don't let them live their own lives, but they want to vicariously live through their children, or they want to show off their children to other people. Let me give you a classic example of this. How about these people who have their kid doing gymnastics when it's 4, 5, 6 years old and they're already talking about the Olympics? You know what I'm talking about? They're not letting the kid live its own life. I mean, they got their kid out there doing ice skating, you know, when it's 5 years old, and they're saying, this kid is going to win the gold, you know, in 2032 Olympics or whatever. You know, look, that is not the right way to parent, but there's a Christian version of that. Because we would all look at these people who do that to their kids, and they want to raise these Olympiads for their own glory or whatever narcissistic reason. But there's a Christian version of that. What does the Bible say? The Bible says in verse 15 there, my son, if thy heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Now, you see that phrase, even mine, at the end? We would look at that as being kind of redundant, right? Because he already said, my heart shall rejoice. Well, listen, that which seems to be unnecessary is doubly important. Because if it seems unnecessary, then we have to ask ourselves, why did God repeat that? Why did God put that in there extra, tagged on to the end? And I'll tell you why. It's because he's emphasizing the fact that, you know what, if our children do what's right, that makes us happy. Us happy. Why? Because it's not about pleasing other people. Hey, everybody, look at my kids, impressing others with our kids. Our kids living for God is not something to impress others. It's just something that brings us joy. You know, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. But I'm not raising kids to be trophies or ornaments or accessories or pets that I can show off to other people and brag about to other people. You know, I want my children to live their own life. And you know what? Here's the Christian version of this. I want my child to be this, you know, ice skating prodigy, or I want my child to swim in the Olympics or do gymnastics in the Olympics, and they're going to get the gold medal and they're 8 years old and we're already planning that for them. The Christian equivalent of that is when we just decide, oh, my son's going to grow up and be this preacher. My son's going to grow up and be a pastor, and my daughter's only going to marry a pastor. She's going to be a pastor's wife. You know, it's like we already have planned their life out for them. You know, let them live their own life. You know, that's too heavy-handed. And you know what? I can stand up here and honestly say from the bottom of my heart, if none of my sons are a preacher, that is fine with me. And if none of my daughters marry preachers, that is great by me. I have no desire, literally zero desire, for any of my children to be pastors or pastors' wives. Now, if they're pastors or pastors' wives, great. It's not that I don't want them to do that, but it's that I don't care. You know why? Because I only care that they love the Lord.
Amen.
I only care that they serve the Lord. I only care that they're godly Christians. And you know what? You can be every bit as godly as an electrician or a plumber or a computer programmer or as a landscaper as being a pastor. It's not like being a pastor is some higher level of godliness. Look, there are going to be laymen who get greater rewards than pastors. That's not what it's about, folks. So let's let our children live their own life. You know, obviously we have boundaries for them, but doesn't God let us live our own life? Now, God has rules. He tells us, thou shalt not, but he lets us live our own life. And we should let our children live their own life and not dictate everything and not use our children as some kind of an extension of ourself and try to vicariously live through them and all the athletic achievements that we didn't achieve. Let's have them do it. And spiritual achievements that we didn't achieve, they're going to do it. You know, let them decide what they want to do with their life. And, you know, just love your children and let them be them and love them for who they are, not trying to force them to be something that they're not. Now, if they are cut out to be a preacher, great. Love them. But if they're not cut out for the ministry, love them anyway.
Amen.
So what? They can still be a soul winner. They can still be a dedicated church member. And listen, not everybody in this world is going to be a spiritual giant. Study your Bible. How many? Read the book of Judges. There are some spiritual giants in the book of Judges, aren't there? But you know, there's only a few per generation that are spiritual giants. There were still other great preachers and other great prophets of God that are just unknown and unnamed. But you know, there's only one or two guys in each generation sometimes that are maybe like an Elijah or an Isaiah or Jeremiah, right? So we don't have to feel like we have to live up to that or that our kids have to live up to that. And not only that, but there are just a lot of godly Christians that fill the pew. I mean, we don't want to have all chiefs and no Indians. So don't get this attitude that you have to go into the ministry, you have to do all this stuff, you have to go to the Olympics, you have to be a professional athlete. It's just dumb. You know, just look, have rules for your kids, but don't tell them who to marry. Now, I do believe that the father has the right to veto a guy that's not appropriate for his daughter. You know, if there's a rotten guy or a bad guy that he doesn't want his daughter to be dating, or the Bible teaches that he has the right to veto that. But he doesn't have the right to say, all right, honey, you're marrying this guy. No, let her choose from among godly young men the man that she wants to marry. Don't tell her exactly how she has to live her life. Let her live her own life as long as it's in accordance with God's word and as long as it's in accordance with our rules. Okay? And our rules should not be grievous, because God's rules are not grievous. So we don't want to militarize and live their life for them and tell them what to do. I got to hurry because I'm almost out of time. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 8. But the Bible tells us to love our children, and part of this is just loving your children, and that's something that you can't fake. Anyone who's been around my family knows that my children love me. Anybody who spends any time with us knows that my children love me, and not only that, but my children desire to spend time with me. They beg to go places with me. They beg to spend time with me. They like to be around me, and you know why? Because I love them. They love me because I first loved them. And they all know that I love them. They all realize that I love them, and they love me back. You know, loving your children goes a long ways. Amen. Bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and loving your children, and you can't be faked. But you know what? I submit to you that the one who's putting their child in some baby beauty pageant and training them for the Olympics and all the, he probably doesn't love their child. They probably love themselves.
Right.
And they're a narcissist, and they're more concerned about their own glory or glorifying their family, or you know, they just have it in their head that all their kids are going to be part of some string ensemble. Now, I'm not against training your children to play a musical instrument. I think that's good education and good training. But just this over-the-top, hey, we're going to raise all these violin prodigies, we're going to raise all these chess masters and Olympiads and preachers and preachers' wives. Look, just why don't you just chill out,
yeah.
Right? And why don't you just raise some godly Christian kids that love the Lord? And you know what? One of them might step forward and be that Othniel, or be that Ehud, or be that Gideon, or be that great man of God, or be a Peter, James, or John. But you know what? I'm not just assuming that all my kids are going to be like Peter, James, and John, and they're just going to turn the whole world upside down. Hey, I just want them to live for the Lord.
Amen.
I just want them to be a part of the team. And you know what? If they can win 30 people to the Lord every year, some 30, some 60, some 100, just out door-to-door soul winning, just as a layman, and they just live a normal life, hey, I think that's great.
Amen.
I think God's pleased with that. I think I've succeeded as a parent at that point.
Amen.
Not trying to live through them and live their life for them and make all the decisions for them. You know why? Because I love them. I want them to be happy, and I want them to do what God has for them in their life. And that's between them and God. And they need to seek the Lord on their own and have their own walk with God. And I'm going to spend my life preaching to them, teaching them, and guiding them toward that walk with God and showing them an example of a walk with God. But eventually, they need to do that for themselves. You see, Samuel did this. He took his sons that were not godly. They were not spiritual. And he put them in this position that they didn't belong in. Because he just wanted his kids in the ministry. I mean, he just had it set that his kids are going to be preachers, right? Look what it says, 1 Samuel 8:1. It came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. You know what? An Othniel or an Ehud or a Gideon, you don't just make him that because he's your son. He's got to achieve that for himself. Oh, they just made him judges over Israel. The name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. His sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgments. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Look, the people didn't want these guys. The elders didn't want these guys. It was just dad ordained them. The only one they could find to ordain them was their dad. Right? And you know what? Let me just go on the record right now. None of my sons will ever be ordained by me, ever. You know, the whole point of being ordained is that you're approved of someone other than mommy and daddy. Of course, mommy and daddy are going to approve of you. They think you're so wonderful. But look, I've seen this my whole life, and you think, oh, you're talking about so-and-so. Yeah, I am, but you know what? I'm talking about 100 other so-and-sos, too, because I've seen this kind of nepotism my whole life where the pastor's sons just get hired, they just get put on the payroll, and they're not even qualified, and it makes people mad. Hey, even if my sons are qualified, let me just go on the record once again saying none of my children will ever work for Faithful Word Baptist Church. Never. No matter how much they excel. If they want to be in the ministry, they will work for another church. You say, oh, that doesn't seem fair. Well, you know what? Live the life that I've lived and see it go bad over and over again. You know what? You put the novice in a high position of authority, and he's lifted up with pride, and he falls into the condemnation of the devil. And that's exactly what happened to Samuel's kids. You know, these novices are just put in high positions just because it's Pastor Anderson's son. That's garbage. Yeah. My sons need to go out into the world, and they need to make it on their own, and they need to live their own life. And you know what? If God lifts up one of them as a leader, as a pastor, great! But you know what? That's between them and God. All I want is for them to be a soul winner. All I want is for them to be someone who goes to church and loves the Lord. So don't have these crazy high expectations for your kids to be these superstars just because of your own pride and because you're lifted up. So number one, we must not spare the rod. Number two, we must love and spend time with our children. And let me emphasize, we must love them. From the heart, we must love them and care about them. And number three, we must let them live their own lives. You know, don't let them just ride on your coattails. Let them go out and earn it for themselves. Let them do what they want to do in life as long as it's nothing sinful. As long as it's not sinful, let them do what they want to do with their lives and choose their path as long as they don't neglect to serve the Lord. But they don't all have to be spiritual giants. Okay, I hope that many spiritual giants will rise up from our midst. But you know what? You kids that grow up and become godly church members and godly laymen, I love you just as much, and I'm just as proud of you. If you can just be pure on your wedding day and just go to church and just be a good person, you know what? Great. Amen. You don't have to go out and be the next whoever, right? Now, let me say one last thing about spanking is that, you know, there are some people who make a public show of spanking their kids. And this is a bad thing to do. Don't make a public show of spanking your kids. And you know what I've noticed? The people who seem to make the biggest, loudest public show of spanking their kids are often the ones with the most misbehaved kids. And you know what I'm thinking to myself is, if they were really that consistent disciplining their kid wouldn't be so bad. Okay. But their kid's just super out of line. And again, even if kids are spanked properly, they're not going to be perfect. My kids aren't perfect. You already know that. But here's the thing. But you know what? But I'm proud of all my kids. I'm proud of my kids. I'm not ashamed of them. I take them with me to other parts of the country, and I'm proud of them, even though they sometimes do stupid things that embarrass me. But you know what? I just have to keep reminding myself how stupid I was when I was that age and some of the dumb things I did. And I think to myself, well, you know, I was worse. And that makes me feel better. But I love my kids. I'm proud of my kids. I like to take them with me. They're good kids. They're not perfect, but they're good kids. But, you know, you see some people whose kids are just way out of line. And then you see these people put on this big dramatic display of spanking their kids in church and spanking them publicly. You know what it really is? They're just trying to prove to everybody, hey, look, everybody, it's not that I don't spank. Yeah, it is. It's that you are leaving them to themselves too much. You're not spending time, because it's not just spanking. When was the last time you sat down with your toddler and spent quality time with them? And it's work, isn't it? So, you know, oh, your kid's so wild. I spanked him. I don't know what's wrong. Look, why don't you sit down and spend some quality time? Why don't you sit down and build a puzzle? Why don't you sit down and do some coloring? Why don't you go play outside? Why don't you teach them something? Have a little fun. Play a little board game with your little toddler, right? And you know what? Sometimes it's hard to condescend to that level because it's not as intellectual of a game as we would choose. But you know what? If we love our children, we'll do that. Amen. And we'll just enjoy being with them and enjoying that time together. And so don't beat your children into submission. That's not the biblical way of discipline. I thank God he doesn't just beat the fire out of us into discipline. And I mean, is God's only interaction with us just to discipline us? No, he daily loadeth us with benefits. I mean, he's a good God unto us and blesses us and gives us good things as well. So get some balance on this thing of parenting. And don't put on some public show of just, you know, whipping your kid in public all the time. You know, if you spank your kids right at home, public discipline is rare. It's rarely even necessary in public. So, you know, it's not, no, nobody's impressed by you just whipping your kid in public all the time. All right, let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the teachings of the book of Proverbs, Lord, and none of us is perfect as a parent. None of our children are perfect, Lord, but thank you for your grace, and thank you that you love us anyway, and thank you for giving us wisdom, Lord. Help us all to apply these things and not to just apply them to our neighbor, but to actually apply these things in our own hearts so that we can become better parents, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.